How amazing is that? And Dan tells the story of his mum there, debilitated to the max, but not letting that situation take away the fact that she knew she was a child of God and had to shine for him. And yet we grumble and grizzle over the fact that we don't get our own way with, or our cornflakes weren't right, or somebody burnt the toast or some crazy thing, you know what I mean? We've got so much to learn. And if we're going to live for his glory, and live for your glory, you'll never sing that song again without recognizing that you're not in bed with MS. You're not strapped to a machine keeping you alive with feeding you and going to the toilet for you and doing everything that you can't do that you would have normally done. And yet here she was. You walked into the room and he says she just lit the room up because she knew this life is but a vapor. But a vapor. And her responsibility was to live for a king and shine for him. Whew. What a challenge. I think sometimes we need to put a sock in it when we want to grizzle and complain about things and we're not happy with things, or this is not the way I like it, or that's not the way I like it. Get on a bed with MS and see how much you like that. And then see if you grizzle and complain. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But we do. We do. Unfortunately, we do. You know, I want to just share a couple of things. But she was in that bed, and I'm going to call her a complete overcomer. She was in that bed, and she lived in victory. She did not allow that situation to dictate to her anything of itself. She knew that she was here to live for the glory of God. Man, I can't picture that. I can't understand that. But she knew it. In Matthew chapter 5:14, on the first slide up there, it says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket so you can't see the light, but put it on a stand so it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." If you expose the word good works, it's not just things that we do that look good in the sense of community work or charitable things. It's godly lifestyle in full manifestation, so that what we are doing reflects godly works. It's amazing. Jesus said to his disciples when he was leaving, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation." In Matthew, he said, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." Make sure you get people in every nation born again. Disciple them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love this bit. Teaching them to observe and obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I started to think on that today. And I thought, what did Jesus actually command that they had to go out and teach others? How many commands of Jesus can we recite? How many can you pull up off the top of your head? How many is there that you know of that Jesus actually commanded? Sorry?
But just the one that loved God and loved
your neighbor. Isn't that incredible? That one would come to mind first and foremost in everyone. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you've got plenty to grizzle about." No, it says that you are my disciples. The love factor was probably the first one that people refer to and go into. He said, teach them to conserve, to observe whatever things I've commanded you. I had never, ever thought along these lines up until this was challenged to me yesterday. when I saw this thing of Dan Moll, I thought, how on earth do we pick Jesus' commandments? So I Googled it. Thank God for Google sometimes. But these disciples had 3.5 years of walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, hearing Jesus, watching Jesus do and be everything that he was to be at that time. 3.5 years. How many of us have been Christians for longer than 3.5 years? Yeah, hits most of us. They were then told, get out there and teach them everything I've commanded you. Boy, what a task. Can you imagine that? You're a Christian for 3.5 years. You've been going to church with Jesus for 3.5 years. He says, right, it's your turn. You get out and start teaching the rest of the world what I've been teaching you. Man, most Christians in 3.5 years of Christianity can't even recite 10 Bible verses. You know, we need to get ourselves into a position where we know what Jesus said, who he is, what he did, and exactly who Christ is in us, how he sees us through the eyes of the Spirit. And the most amazing part about that is if we take the Word of God as it says, he raised us up together with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, you're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. And immediately when he looks at Jesus, when the Father looks at Jesus, he looks and sees you and me because we're there in him. He doesn't see us here on this little planet down here in our physical framework, in our weakness, in our disabilities, in our challenges, in anything that we are, say, and do in the physical life. He looks at the sun and he says, there's Ken right there. He looks at and he says, there's Winnica, there's Margaret. Ah, put your name in it when he says he sees us in Christ. Man, I tell you what, it's so important for us to get hold of that, to understand that, is that's where Jesus sees us. After the cross, he says, get out of here and go teach others what I've been teaching you. That is true discipleship. Yet we can sit in church all our life, hear the things of God, hear who we are in Christ, and never ever makes an impact in our lives to be and do the very things that we're hearing. It's staggering. When Jesus looked at it, when I looked at this, there's 7 primary teaching commandments that Jesus gave. There are 38 stronger directives, which was above that, and there are 300 plus life teachings. Not just a command, but things like, you know, do to others what you would do unto them, and if your neighbor's hungry, feed him, or if your enemy's hungry, feed him, and what. They weren't necessarily looked at as commandments, but the commandments was to love one another, seek first the kingdom of God, consider the lilies, they don't toil or reap, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do not despise little ones. Some of the things that were brought about in Jesus' teachings. Really amazing. Let's have a look at the next slide. The first one that he taught was to repent and follow him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, he told the disciples. But he gives us that same challenge to follow him, and our then obligation is to go and teach others the way he told the disciples to. The second command, be baptized. Baptism is so important because it cuts us off from our old life and sets us into a mindset of a new life, living for Jesus. The next one is to pray. Men always to pray and not to faint. And Jesus actually brought prayer into the life of the disciples. Make disciples, teach others, show them and be to them the things that you need to be. To love, than the commandment, John 13:34, that we quoted before, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, do this as often as you come together in remembrance of me. Kerry brought that out perfectly. The day we don't have communion in church will be the day we don't honor the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to, because it's a very focal point of our Christian faith. I can't understand how that's never, ever taken by other churches. And he taught us to give, to be givers, and to be lovers of others, and to see a person in need. If you see a brother have need and you do not open up your bowels of compassion toward him, how does the love of God dwell in you to love others as yourself? I remember Johnny Ortiz teaching on that when he was in Australia in 74. And he said, what is it to love your neighbor as yourself? So you go down the street and you go shopping. And you say, oh, that's such a nice jacket. I'll buy that jacket. And the Holy Spirit says, your neighbor doesn't have a jacket at the moment. Wow. Well, then I'll buy one for my neighbor as well. In other words, if you know your neighbor has a need and you fail to meet it, you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. If everything is self-indulgent and not considering what your neighbor may or may not be in need of. Wow. Well, do we even think about that? Is that in our hearts? Is this in our lives? Are we challenged by that? Not very often. Yeah, it's just sometimes it's not even there. I remember even my father-in-law, mother-in-law, they came to our place one day. And I'd been up in Queensland and, you know, I'm a shopaholic. It's terrible. I'm on my way to college one day and I happened to go to Kmart at 8:45 in the morning. And I got to the college and my phone rang. And Lexi goes, what were you doing in Kmart at 8:45? I said, what are you doing? You checking up on me? She said, oh, no, I happened to turn the computer on and it showed me where you were. And I'm like, good on you. I'm going to delete my phone off the computer. But then I said, you know, it's rather interesting. I happened to be walking out. I went and bought a new T-shirt to wear to college because I dirtied my one yesterday, the one I had on the day before. I went and bought one similar. I said, on the way out, I bought this really good little tool that you can squeeze your tea bags with it. Well, I brought it back home, and you know who commented it on? Mum-in-law. Mum-in-law said, oh, what a great little gadget that is. Well, I never thought about it too much, but I was in Queensland about 3 months later and I went to Kmart and guess what I bought my mother-in-law? I called it a squee bag teaser, but it's a tea bag squeezer. And I said, there you go, Mum, look what I've got you. And she said, I can't believe you remembered that. Because it was there. I knew where to get them. I'd never seen them in Victoria of this same design. Well, it wasn't actually at Kmart, it was the shop outside of Kmart that had them. And I'm like, this loving your neighbor as yourself. And what Jesus taught in those seven passages is enough to set us on our head in living for the living the life or teaching others or demonstrating it without the other 38 subsidiary more, I suppose, things Jesus said and then the 300 others that brought out life's expressions. The disciples had actually been out on the road two by two. A couple of times Jesus sent them out and he told them to go out and heal the sick and do certain things. And they came back excited and they said to Jesus, even demons are subject to us in your name. And he just said, well, so what? That's not the important factor. The important factor that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't get too excited over the things that you see done or that happened through the works of your hands. Just rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're the children of God, that you're walking with him and that he's got you in the palm of his hands. That's incredible. And they were so excited by the things that Jesus had entrusted them with, and they thought, wow, this is so amazing. And he says, listen, forget it. That's going to be your normal life in the future. Is this thing ringing back or something? The fact that we are meant to be walking as overcomers in victory, we need to have an overcoming mindset. We need to be people that are like Dan Moller's mum in bed. The situation was not her focal point. She never once complained, as you said. She never once said why. She had overcome that situation fully. Wow, you think about that. The sickness hadn't left her. The debilitation of MS hadn't taken her into a place where she was completely oblivious to anything and everything except the sickness, and had that as her focal point. Her focal point was, I'm here in a life that's given by God. Life is but a vapor of time. I'm here to shine. I think it's going to have to really give us something to think about. Do we really shine in circumstances, or do circumstances debilitate our shineability? How do you like that for a word? I just made that one up, I think. But it does. I think we just become so focused on God change this and God do that and God I'm not happy with this and God I'm not happy with that. And like he said, we so focus on getting God to change circumstances to suit us when we need to change us to suit the circumstances. That's overcoming. That's walking in victory. That's showing the life of God in and through us and allowing God to shine regardless of the circumstances. So incredibly different. And the Bible says that even in the last days, there's more to come. There will be a time when we're challenged even greater than we ever have been. And it says Satan was cast down to the earth. And it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, not loving their own lives even at the point of being faced with death. Their physical lives were not even considered important enough to hold on to. Rather, they would die for Jesus than let this life dictate their future or turn their back on God. It's just an amazing scenario. And you know, I firmly believe that over the coming times that we're challenged within this world has got its challenges already. I really think they'll intensify for the people of God, for Christianity. I mean, you can be any other religion in the world at the moment, and as long as it's not Christian. They seem to be getting pummeled everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are. The Christians are the ones that are getting it in the neck. It doesn't matter. We don't hear of it too much at the moment. But there was a rally for Jesus through the streets of Iraq recently. What's the capital of Iraq? Baghdad. And they're going through. And they've got these big, big, huge posters that they're carrying at the front. Portraits of Jesus, as we sort of picture him to be. And there's three of them across the street with the people behind. King of kings, Lord of lords, live for Jesus. Follow his word, or something they're chanting. And they went through the streets calling on the name of Jesus at risk of their own lives. You get into a Muslim country and stand up for Jesus, you run the risk of a firing squad or the chopping block. A friend of mine was over in Doha some time ago. He said Saturday morning's paper or Friday's paper was a list of what was going to happen at Chop Chop Square the next day. That was what they called it, nicknamed it. But Chop Chop Square had the guillotines. And if you were caught thieving, your hand was chopped. They had doctors there to stitch it up and stop it bleeding. But if you were a Christian, you went into the guillotine and you lost your head. And he said, heads rolled, and they cheered. And this was a Saturday morning entertainment event that most people in the village in the town Doha went to, and not just there, but in so many other cities around the Muslim world. He was horrified. He was over there as an architect for a building project that was going on. From there, he went over to India and did another building project. And even there, Christians in Delhi were at risk of all sorts of persecution. He ended up going back to another country over in the Middle East and spent some time there. And he said it was exactly the same. Saturday's entertainment was Chop Chop Square. They've got them in every major city. We don't hear that. We hear sometimes of Christians being persecuted, or some they got shot, or some people over there got lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus. We are not hearing a major percentage of it. It's happening. It's happening terribly. And it's tragic. Just the funny side of it, he came back from being over there and he'd bought a bed. And he brought this bed back and finally realized that he didn't like it. It ended up on our property. For some reason, everyone dumps their unwanted junk on my place. But we were having a bonfire that particular weekend. He said, I've got this bed frame I want to get rid of. He said, I bought it back from the Middle East. And he said, it's not really as comfortable as I thought. So we put it on the bonfire. It had a wooden back, wooden sides, wooden framework. It had these cast metal brackets that held it all together. We threw it on the fire and we're sitting there thinking, this is wonderful, it's burning up. The next thing, these metal brackets, I thought were built by terrorists. They all started exploding. Bang, pow, whoa. It was unbelievable, you know, that's the funny part of it. But the rest of the whole scenario, the way he'd come from, he was telling us the story around the bonfire, and all of a sudden the bed started exploding. I thought that was quite a funny scenario, but that the thing was really quite horrific. To be an overcomer, what's it going to take? I'm telling you, an overcomer will never be an overcomer unless you know who you are in Christ. Now, Kerry brought a few of that, some of those things out during communion. Off the top of your head, 8, who I am in Christ. Who can do it? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. I'm made holy, acceptable, and righteous in Christ Jesus. We've got to know these things. We've got to recognize that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm far above principality, power, and dominion, and might, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I've been made holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. We've got to know these things, because when we're attacked and when we're challenged, when our thought patterns are actually the beliefs are challenged by the things of this world, and as Dan Moller said, everything in this world is after your believer. But we need to be believers in Christ Jesus and believers in His word and believers in who He has made us to be. We have been so confident in who God is and believing in who He is, we don't take time to learn to believe in who He says we are. And when we're challenged, I mean, it's just simple. I got up Friday morning. I'd had a terrible Thursday and evening. I got up Friday morning, I said, I'm not allowing this to continue in my body. In the name of Jesus, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not a temple for sickness and disease, colds, flu, or anything else. My body is redeemed, purchased with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus. I've been made holy and acceptable and righteous in Him. I'm going to work today. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to fight this off in the name of Jesus. I tell you, there was an immediate change from the debilitating person that I was on Thursday evening. Got up Friday morning. I thought, oh, not another day of this. I went, no, there's no way. Friday was a complete turnaround. Saturday I was working fully, and the only thing I've got left, which is, you know, I have no weakness, I have none of the fever, I have none of the you know how you feel when you got the flu, where you feel like everything's hurting and painful? That was what it was like on Thursday. On Friday, once I got up and stood against it, I'm the child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been made right, holy, and unblameable in His sight. I will not accept this or allow this to remain in my body. Body, you respond to the word of God. Flu and cold, whatever you are, get out of my body. I give you no right and no access to remain there in the name of Jesus. This last dregs of the symptoms, I don't know why it's taken a bit longer to go, but everything else, the pain, the backache, the soreness, the debilitating muscle condition, everything just went. But we've got to learn to be overcomers. The first place you learn to be an overcomer is in your own personal framework and life. Because it's so important. And you're never going to take on the onslaughts of the devil, and you're never going to take on the attack of the enemy, and you're never going to take on anything else that this world throws at us unless you can stand first in and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You put on the armor. You protect your mind with the helmet of salvation. I'm a child of God. I'm not letting another thought debilitate my mind. I'm casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm throwing a few things around, but I'm telling you, I wish I'd known this stuff earlier. Jesus said, if you're going to be disciples and you're going to make disciples, you need to learn what I've done for you and how I've done it and who you are in me. And in my word, it's there. In His word, it's all there. And this is the sort of thing that God expects and requires of us if we're going to be overcomers. And I'm telling you, the overcoming church, the overcoming Christians will have the greatest role in the end time church. And you have to be an overcomer. You must have a full and living understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. It's not just words out of the scripture that you quote because it says it's there. It becomes part of you. It becomes so much a part of your faith profession and who you are in Christ that you take every challenge on that basis. How dare you attack me, Satan? How dare sicknesses come into my body? How dare they try and bring me down? I'm not that person. I'm a child of God, and therefore I stand against it in the name of Jesus. And there's so much we can do as a child of God that gets our faith confidence levels up to being who we need to be in Christ. Overcoming is developing a confident practice in our faith profession. It begins with the aspect of our own life. We can stand in faith until results manifest and we know it's the will of God for us, not circumstances changing for our benefit. We can then learn to stand for our family, stand for our children, stand for others. I'm glad I learned it when my kids were little. It was something I'd never been taught right up until the time I went to Bible college and I was given this little blue sheet of paper, who I am in Christ. And I went, whoa, wow, why was I never taught this in church? And I gave it to someone else who was going through a few hard times. I said, you need to learn this stuff, it's powerful. He gave it back to me a week later and he said, oh, I tried it and it didn't work. I said, you didn't try it. I said, you can't have tried it. How could you learn that in a week and put that into practice in your life? It's a lifestyle you've got to grow into and develop in. And it was just like, no, I don't want to. And it went on totally, never, ever got over any of his circumstances or conditions. Really quite sad. But standing for our kids, how many times I came home expecting to see Leck and the kids in the house and they weren't there at 5 o'clock, 5:30 at night, I'd been at work. They're normally always there. And the lie of the devil would enter my head. Straight away, they've had an accident in the car and they're probably not even alive now. They might be debilitated or in hospital. I don't know why that thought was ever perpetrated or whether the devil was trying to inflict fear into me or make me worried or make me sort of think about things that were not godly. I listened to Dan Moller, everything in this world is after your believer. And I went straight away, "Don't you dare tell me that lie, Satan. They have a covenant with Almighty God. They're under the blood of the Lamb. They're safe, protected from all harm and danger. And I'll see them when they get home in the name of Jesus." And I'd walk inside and not give it another thought. Why the devil tried to challenge me that, I don't know. Because he knew I was going to smack him out anyway. But I think he just tries anyway. And he tries. But he tried, picked on the wrong person. I said, "Satan, you dare affect one of my kids and I'll win 1,000 persons for every one of them within the next 12 months. I wish I'd stuck to it anyway. I'll tell more people about Jesus than you care to know about. Just don't ever touch my family." And here I am out now teaching people in the kingdom of God how to be who they need to be in Christ. We become winning and we have victory if we know who we are in Christ and how to appropriate it and apply it. There's an old hymn. I'm just going to put the words up. I'm not going to sing it because I wouldn't do a good job to do it justice today. But I heard a guy sing this who had cerebral palsy. He went and preached in a church in America and he got up and told his story about how he was the little boy who was picked on and who had difficulties at learning and at school because of the, he said, "I was born dead. The blood didn't get to my brain until about 20 minutes after I was born and I said there would be no hope for me." And the way he talked, I've got it on video. If you want to look it up, his name's David Ring. He's been preaching the gospel for over 40 years now. But he was only a young man when I first heard him. And then he got up and he preached and told his testimony. And he said, "I remember when God called me." And I said, "God, look at me. You can't even talk properly." And he said, "That's why I'm calling him." And God called him. And he got up and he preached and he sang this song. I cried all through it. "I heard the gnome, old story, our Saviour came from glory." And he sings it, and then he goes into the chorus, which is on the next slide. "And I got victory in Jesus." And he sings it, "My Saviour forever, a man with the most debilitating capacity in life. Everyone told him he would never have a future. He would never have a life. He would never get married. He would never have children. He would never be anything or anybody. He would depend on others all his life. And God called him when he was grizzling and moaning about why are you leaving me alive, Jesus? And God called him into the ministry. And he said, God sent me a woman who loved me unconditionally. He said, she's not my slave. She's God's precious gift. And she loves me. They said I would never be a father. He said, I've got two girls and I've got a little boy. And he's 16 months old or something today was when the message. And they said, guess what? Number four, we don't do way. The debilitating condition of his physical body did not prevent him from being a victorious overcomer in Christ Jesus and doing what God had called him to do and to be everything that God had called him to be and live for God's glory. And we got nothing. He says, I've got terrible palsy. What's your problem? So what is your problem? What is my problem? I tell you what, when we stand up for Jesus, problems are nothing. Because problems are meant to be under our feet. We're meant to be victorious in Christ Jesus. Put all things under his feet. And the feet are on the back, at the bottom of the body. So I don't care whether you're the little toe only in the body of Christ. Things are still under your lifestyle and capacity in Christ Jesus. Amen? Being an overcomer and being victorious regardless of the circumstances, regardless of anything that's thrown at us, regardless of any challenge we face and regardless of whatever comes against us physically or any other way, there's an answer in having victory and being an overcomer. And Jesus said, or the Word of God says in Revelation 3:20, anyone who overcomes will I make a pillar, a support mechanism in the kingdom, the temple of my God. I want to be one of the support mechanisms that helps others to then also take up their position of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and being strong for Him and standing for Him in every situation and letting our light shine, living for His glory. Amen. Father, Your word's a challenge to us. But I thank You for the capacities You've given us in it to learn what You've done for us and what You've made us and who You've made us to be in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray every one of us would grow in that, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because as we see Him as He is, so are we in this life. Wow. I pray, Lord, that we'll see us and see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of our circumstances, not through the eyes of our own traumas, trials, and problems and issues of life that we face on a daily basis, but that we'll put them under our feet in the name of Jesus, commanding them to be subject to, in and through that name, Jesus, where we walk in victory, where we walk in wholeness in You, where we let our light so shine before men, where we're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, and that all that we are, say, and do will show that we live for Your glory and not for our own benefit, not for our own pats on the back and accolades of men, but for the glory and for the kingdom of God. God, I ask that through the name of Jesus. Teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, be free to open our eyes to the fact of who we are in Christ and why, and how it can impact and affect not only our lives, but the life of every person that we encounter all around us and our family and everyone else, that we would be all that You've called us to be and be all that You want us to be in and through that name, Jesus. And every opportunity we have, we go into all the world and make disciples of others, teaching them what Jesus taught us to be, everything that He's provided for us to be. I praise You for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's a challenge. That's a major. But I tell you what, it's where God has taken me over the years and taught me and still teaching me. So don't expect to be a giant in the faith overnight unless you got some sort of intensity in you and the Holy Spirit that I haven't quite tapped into yet. And if you get it, come and let me know what it is, because I'm still learning and I'm still growing in who I am in Christ, and I'll keep growing until the day the Lord either calls me home or He comes and gets me, whichever way it may comes first. And I trust I'm still here when He comes back. I want to see that incredible day. I really do. But we'll wait and see. But God has made us all worthy in Christ Jesus. We have been made worthy in the Beloved. I love that. I love that. Our worthiness is not of our own doing. It's through His acceptance of who we are as we are. And I praise Him for it. Next Sunday, remember, is Market Sunday. What we're going to do in the Sunday morning is probably open the cafe area up next week, invite people in to have a coffee and a scone, sit down. Hopefully we get to share with them and talk to them about our Lord Jesus. They usually come in and say, well, what's this place? First answer is, I'm glad you asked. It's a gift of God. God provided this for us to be able to share our lives and who He is in us with other people. And there's so many people who have been impacted by that. Remember, someone came in one day, what's Menarche? I said, oh, why did you call this place Menarche? I could tell he was a Maori. He was one of Winneka's mob. And I said, why? What does it mean to you? He said, I know what it means. He says, it's a Maori word. It means to bless and to prosper and to be hospitable. And I said, yeah. And I said, it's a covenant word that the Maori people use. And I said, it's a covenant word that we use for the glory of God in this place. We're here to bless and to serve and to be everything God wants us to be. Wow, he said, I'm a Christian. He let me. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Pakenham. But he was taken away by the fact that we call the place Manaaki. Just the building, not the church. And so it's just an amazing testimony to God. And when people ask us, it opens the door for opportunities to share. So that's next Sunday morning if you're free and want to come and hang around and meet and talk with people. And then after that, of course, we have our Sunday afternoon service and our fellowship meal together at night. So Thursday night also is still on. Apparently, I wasn't there this Thursday, last Thursday night, but apparently it was Kerry was raving and talking on it. They had an incredible discussion. And it's become a really intense time of blessing and sharing with one another. We need to know that it's going to continue and whether people are interested in it or not. But we're hoping that it will turn into a major study and resource centre in the near future, but probably not this year. It's a toe-in-the-water exercise to see how it's taken off. And I love what's happening there. It's really good. So bless you all. Enjoy a coffee. Enjoy some fellowship. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord thy God is with thee, the scripture says. And he's on your side fully. Amen.